Sometimes the seed of hope has a very small beginning. A raindrop gives hope to a drought-stricken farmer. A sail gives hope to a road-wearied salesman. A kind word gives hope to a worn-out teacher. And a little baby comes into a world a couple thousand years ago and brings ultimate, final hope for a broken world. What came in the manger was hope for mankind realized in Jesus Christ. Our text today is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in Him. Let's pray. Father, we've talked a little bit today already about hope. And the candle burning for us signifies this first Sunday of Advent, which is about hope. Father, teach us this morning what it means to hope in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Joe Dawson heard a message that he would never forget. He was part of a rescue group that tried to save the men aboard the submarine, the USS S-4. That's the sub in the picture right there. That submarine accidentally collided with another boat just off the coast of Cape Cod in 1927. The collision put a 4-foot gash in the side of the submarine, and everyone on board knew immediately what it means when water begins pouring into a submarine. The lookout saw the oncoming boat approaching in the periscope and told the officer on deck. The officer on deck immediately ordered a full reverse with a rudder hard to port, hoping to move the ship over just enough to avoid the collision. But it was too late. The collision jarred the entire crew and left a crumpled up girder sticking out of a 2-foot by 4-foot hole in the side of the submarine, which wasn't nearly enough to keep all the water from pouring in. The men quickly shut the doors in that compartment, and they dogged them tight and made their way to the control room, but their water was still rushing in. The water shorted out the electrical system in the sub and put the boat into complete blackness. The seawater came in and made contact with the batteries in the boat and filled the submarine with dangerous chlorine gas, and it was getting cold fast. After a while, the sound of rushing water stopped, and everything became quiet and dark and cold. And the few men that were still alive made their way to an air pocket in the very top of the submarine because air is lighter than water and floated to the top, and there they sat wondering what was going to happen. There was nothing to do for them but to wait for help. Heroic efforts were made to try to rescue the men. They knew that at least 6 of them were still alive in the submarine from the messages they were transmitting through Morse code. Joe Dawson was one of the rescue divers. The stormy seas that day made the rescue nearly impossible, but they still tried, and that's when Joe heard the message, tapped on the inside of the iron hull of what soon would become a 21-foot, 10-inch wide by 210-foot long grave. What message did the men inside the sub tap on the wall of that ship in Morse code? The message was, is there hope? And the answer was that there was none. All 34 men died. And the question I think that many of us, even today, still ask in less severe circumstances is we ask the question, is there any hope? And there are certainly some here today who have a circumstance in life that seems absolutely hopeless. There's no way out of it. There's no way it could possibly turn around. And the question is, I sit here, I've come to church, maybe you've never been to church before, and you ask the question, is there any hope? Lots of people have talked about hope. Margaret Weiss said that hope is the denial of reality. Okay, Margaret Weiss was wrong. That's not true. Thomas Jefferson said, my theory is that if we are to dream, the flatteries of hope are pleasanter than the gloom of despair. Well, that's not perfectly right, but he's getting better. Dr. Robert Anthony said, "Hope is the expectation that something outside of ourselves or something or someone external is going to come to our rescue." Well, that's better. And Johann Wolfgang von Goethe from Germany does one better than that. He said, "For a contented life, we need health enough to make work a pleasure, wealth enough to support your needs, strength to battle with difficulties and overcome them, grace enough to confess your sins and forsake them, patience enough to toil until some good is accomplished, charity enough to see some good in your neighbor, love enough to move you to be useful to help others, faith enough to make the things of God real, and hope enough to remove all anxious fears concerning your future." Now that's what I'm talking about. Hope enough in your life and my life to remove the anxious fears that we have about the future. And if you're honest and you stop and think, you have some. You're fearful about what might happen tomorrow morning if you're having a job dilemma, or what might happen tomorrow night or tonight if the person can't come and speak, or there's icy roads or a loved one's flying and some planes have slid off the runway and that's scary. Hope enough to remove all anxious fears concerning the future. Jesus has accomplished what is and was necessary for you to have true hope and to live without fear. So what is hope? Hope is the joyful, patient, confident expectation that God will deliver on His promises, that God will keep His promises. That's what hope is. When we rest in that kind of hope, a hope that says, I can trust in God, I can be joyful when I can't see it, I can be patient because I don't like the way it is right now, and an expectation that God will be true, that God will deliver on His promises. To the degree that you trust God to keep His promises, you'll be confident and be patient and have joyful hope. God says, trust me, rely on me, come to me. And we tend to run everywhere else. Our text this morning is, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in Him." I want to just tell you six things about hope that we can learn from the Word of God. Number one, hope starts small. The writer of Lamentations is writing the book right after the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 B.C. And I'll refer to Jeremiah as the writer of Lamentations because that's been kind of the traditional author. And his name is not stated, and some people have wondered about that, but it seems most likely that Jeremiah wrote the book. So Jeremiah writes Lamentations after the city is completely annihilated. The walls are pummeled, the gates are broken down, things are burned and destroyed, and people are hauled away. He doesn't have a whole lot to go on here, right? The city's gone. Temple's burned. People were killed. They were tortured. They were taken captive. They were hauled away. And he says in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, just before our text, he says, referring to God, he says, "God, He pierced my kidneys with His arrows. I'm a laughingstock to all my people. They mock me with their songs all day long. He, God, filled me with bitterness, and He satisfied me with only wormwood. He ground my teeth on gravel. He made me cower in the dust. My soul has been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Then I thought, my future is lost as well as my hope from the Lord." This was the punishment of God for the disobedience of the children of Israel as they lived in the land of Canaan and in the promised land in the city of Jerusalem. And in the middle of this lamentation, Jeremiah goes on about all of his catastrophes, and then he says, "But you know what? God is my portion. I will hope in Him." He saw something no one else saw. Leveled city, smoke probably still rolling up from the burning stuff, and people moaning the loss of their families. And Jeremiah saw a spark of hope in God and said, "God is my portion. He's all I've got anyways. And so everything that was just taken away from me truly is incidental." That's what happened at Christmas. The hope of Israel conceived just a dot in Mary's womb. A little baby wrapped in some rags that she tore up because she was very poor. The smell of animals. A little boy running around with Mary, kind of nervous, didn't want him to fall down and skin his knee or hit his head or cut himself. A man living on this earth for 30-some-odd years, a cross that was his to bear, a Savior who hung on it, but that hope started very small. Your hope in this life is rarely large and immediate. Think about it. Your hope grows from learning truth, from understanding it, from having knowledge which blossoms into conviction, which takes away your fear, which gives you hope, right? Ladies, you don't go off and buy a wedding dress when you because you want to get married and you see some guy walking across the street. It's like, oh, there's a guy walking across the street. Maybe I'll go buy a wedding dress. It's ridiculous, right? You don't go buy a new car if you don't have a job when you read an ad in the paper for help wanted. It doesn't work that way. The reality is that hope starts small. Hope is a seed that when it's planted, it grows with knowledge and understanding and truth. Which brings us to our next point, is that hope is grounded in reality. If it's not grounded in reality, it's not hope. It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. Jeremiah clung to the Lord as his portion, no matter how bleak his circumstances were. Hope, apart from reality, is foolishness. I don't hope that I'm going to be 14 years old again. That's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. It's a foolishness just to think that way. I don't hope to win the lottery because I'm never going to buy a ticket, so it's never going to happen. So no use hoping for that unless one of you buys one and gives it to me, which I would tell you don't be buying lottery tickets. But anyways, forget that part. You don't hope for a job if you're not looking because you base your hope in reality. I hope to have a job. Reality has got to get out the newspaper, look for some help wanted, and go looking for a job. That's just reality. You don't hope to be financially stable if you're not working on a plan for that. You don't hope to grow close to God if you're not watering your heart regularly with the truth of God's Word to grow His truth and knowledge in your heart. You don't mature as a believer if you avoid every single circumstance that affects it. You can't hope to go to heaven someday when you die if you don't base your hope on some reality, some truth, some principle, some object that is credible, like the Jesus Christ of Christmas and His Word, the Bible. Jesus brought hope at Christmas, and He brought it as a reality because He did what He said, the only person ever to go into the grave and bring Himself out alive and say, I'm back, I'm God, follow me. Hope is also as good as its object. It starts small, and it's got to be based on reality or it's foolishness, but it's only as good as the object of its hope. Once I have the seed of hope, once I know I have to live in reality, then I have to ask myself the question, what is the credibility of the object in which I'm putting my hope, right? What's the credibility of the object in which I put my hope? Many of you have gone to buy something from a salesman and you went somewhere else because you didn't think the object of your hope was credible. That guy has no idea what he's talking about. I'm going to go somewhere else. You called for advice and you got some help from someone and you didn't care for their advice or it wasn't any good and you realized they didn't know what they're talking about and you go somewhere else because the object of your hope was not credible. I love what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion. That's a fact and that's credible and he knew that. And the city smoldered around him, but he thought, the Lord's my portion. The word portion there in the Hebrew is kalik. It's the word used all over the Old Testament for when the children of Israel went into the land and they divided up the property. And they said, okay, here we got like a, you know, I don't know, how many, whatever acres is in Israel, and this tribe gets this much right here. That's your portion. That's your kalik. Okay, and then the tribe of Manasseh, okay, you get right here, and then the tribe of Dan, you get this here, and they gave them kalik after kalik after kalik. They went to the land, the promised land, the place that God provided for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they gave them the portion of the property that was theirs, and they gave it to them, and it was their kalik, and the priests didn't get a kalik because God said, you don't get a piece of property because I'm your portion. I'm your kalik. And Jeremiah says, you know what? I ain't got a whole lot here. Because, you know, the fam didn't have family and the city's gone and I had some food hidden away, but, you know, that's got burned up and ain't a whole lot going here. But, man, God is my portion. It's all I got. In reality, it's all I ever had in the first place. But God is my portion. He's my kalik. He's the piece of inheritance that God gave me that cannot be taken away. And therefore, because of that, I put my hope in Him. to the question is then, how dependable is the Lord? How dependable is the Lord? Well, I'll tell you something. Somebody who comes on this earth and never commits one sin and walks around and brings grace and love and truth and mercy and heals people and raises the dead and gives blind eyes back and hangs on a cross never having sinned, and the temple veils rent and the place goes dark and the earth is obviously retching out these sinners that have crucified the sinless Son of God, and that person goes into a tomb and comes out again alive walking 3 days later, that's pretty doggone credible. Right? That's Jesus Christ. He is as credible as the day is long. He is as credible as the universe is existing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 32, he said that hope in man is a waste of time. It's futile. He said, if I fought with wild animals in Ephesus with only human hope, what good does that do for me? Paul said, I didn't go fight wild animals and have my body beaten and bruised because I was trusting in human hope or man. I did it because I trust in God. That's all I got. In the final analysis, your best, most valuable, most wisest decisions will be made in life because you trust in God. Because He is absolutely credible as an object of your hope. He's invincible. I'm not doing what I do for men. I do it for God. Because I don't hope in men. I hope in God. If God is not the object of your hope, you are going to be disappointed. You are. If you hope in God, you will never be disappointed. Number four, hope drives boldness. Doesn't that just seem like the natural? Yeah, I think it does. You know, it's like it starts small and, you know, one day a light comes on about the gospel and you're thinking, you know, I've heard about all this Jesus stuff in the Bible and church that never made any sense, and light comes on. It's like, yeah, I think I'm getting it now. And then I get some reality. I talk to someone who explains the gospel and the Word of God and Christ's sacrifice and what He did. And then I realize, well, this is some good reality because Jesus Christ really lived. And then, well, how credible is He? Well, I do some more research and I learn about the truth and God's Holy Spirit convicts me. And I learn that the reality of Jesus Christ as the object of my hope is absolutely reliable. And it drives my boldness, right? I'm thinking the locals around Jeremiah thought that Jeremiah was a nutcase. Matter of fact, I know they did. That was a Fruit Loop, right? They probably told him he was an idiot. They said, look around, buddy. This is impossible. This is hopeless. My wife and family are dead. My city is gone. My sons are in chains. My leg is broken. I'm starved. I'm in a destroyed city. And Jeremiah says, the Lord's my portion. He's my hope. You're a moron. And Jeremiah says, no. The Lord's my portion. He's all I've got now. He's all I really ever had before. And He is my hope. That's all I got. And it made him bold. Can you be that bold? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and following, Paul says, Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness. So hope in what is the question? Well, Paul's talking in that passage. That's a little later on. Talks about this treasure in clay pots. Paul says, I'm not that great. I'm not that hot. I'm not that much going on here. But you know what? What I got is I have confidence that God's going to do something in me and I can hope in Him. And so I'm confident if I just offer myself up in God's service and do what He says and let Him work through me, His grace and His mercy, it'll be good. And he says, then I have a great hope that we can be bold because I have hope in God. For what? That God will give the competence that He needed for that time to boldly declare an unbelievable truth to blind people. Right? Hope drives boldness. When you hope in God, it drives your boldness. Five, hope precedes perseverance. Hope precedes perseverance. The promises of God claimed by the children of God are the essential foundation for you to persevere in the Christian life. It's a critical truth. The promises of God claimed by the child of God are the essential foundation for you to persevere in the Christian life. Because if you don't get that, you won't have any hope and you won't persevere. You'll think, oh, this will never work out. This is impossible. I give up. I just give up. Hope is essential for perseverance. The primary challenge that you face in your life is not to sin less, it's to trust God more, right? The primary challenge that you face in your Christian life is not just to sin less, it's to trust God more, because when you sin, you're not trusting God. And so as we trust God more, as we become more enamored and delighted in God and who He is and what He's promised, as we trust it and believe it and embrace it and imbibe it, we are able to sin less because we are trusting God more. Our hope in God starts small. It's grounded in reality. It's in a trustworthy object, and it boldly gives us what we need to persevere. You've heard the saying, no pain, no gain, right? Well, the saying for today is no hope, no cope, right? If you don't have any hope, if you don't have any hope in the outcome that God will make good in His promises, that God can work through an impossibly disgusting situation, if you don't have any hope in that, how can you cope? You give up, it's despair. I give up, I walk away. No hope, no cope. Lastly, hope is embraced and applied. Now, I'm not saying that it should be. I'm saying that's what hope is, all right? Because if you don't trust it, if it doesn't have a trustworthy object, if you're not bold about it, if you don't believe it, it's not hope. It's some fallacious sort of dreamy thing that may or may not come true. But hope that starts small, that's based on reality, it's as good as object, that drives your boldness, that helps you to persevere, is embraced and applied in your life. That's what hope is. If you're hoping today in something, if you're hoping in a credible object, you have embraced and applied what we've been talking about. Jeremiah did. There's a story in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6. You know, Jeremiah just preached for years and years and years to people that were going to be hauled away, and it was a bad deal, and nobody ever listened to him. And then he was in prison, and remember one time they threw him in a cistern, and it was down there, and he sank down in the mud, and he was all, you know, this is not too good. And then they threw some ropes down and pulled him out. And well, he was in prison one time, and God came to him and said, okay, there's a guy going to come to you. I think it's Hanamel. Yeah, Hanamel's going to come to you, is going to offer to sell you a field, and Jeremiah, I want you to buy it. Jeremiah's, okay, I'm in prison, you know, you're going to take the, you're going to trash the whole place, we're all going to be hauled away. But Hanamel came, and Jeremiah bought the property with money that while he was in prison, because it was to prove that he thought that God would keep good, would make good on His promises and bring them back into the land. And so then Jeremiah could claim that property and buy it because he believed that God was telling the truth. Jeremiah did what God said because he had embraced and applied the hope in his life of the truth of what God said. Ultimately and simply, hope is a choice to believe God, isn't it? You're wrestling and you come to a conclusion that, you know what? God's going to be faithful. God is trustworthy. God will do what He said. God will take care of me. Yet He slay me, though I will trust Him. That's hope. Right? Hope is a choice to trust God. There's a story of a man and a woman who went to the hospital because the man had a heart attack. And he went through the necessary steps and was able to be saved from this heart attack. And the doctor wanted to meet with them after the seriousness of the situation was over. And the lady came in, the wife came into the doctor's office. He asked the man to wait outside his office because he had some really serious things to tell her, and he told her, you know, it's really bad. Your husband's heart is very weak, and we saved him this time, but it was really close. And so there's just some things you're going to have to do in order for him to survive. And you're going to have him, no more chores ever again. He can't mow the grass. He can't push snow. He shouldn't fix the car. He shouldn't do any shopping. He shouldn't pick up any clothes. He shouldn't do any of the tasks he's ever done, because if he does, it'll be too much stress for his heart, and he just won't make it. And the woman thought about that and left, and the husband said to her later, well, what did the doctor say? And she said, you're going to die. Now, I have a point. Believe it or not, I have a point. The reality is, in that situation, you would go into the hospital with your spouse or loved one who has a heart attack, and you would say, now this is really serious because I got something going on here, and I got this heart problem. It starts small, maybe a little pain in there, but you go to the hospital, and you find out that there's some things that can be done. So the doctors do some things, and they go up in there, and maybe they put some stents in, or maybe there's some surgery, and the heart's repaired, and you're able to have some hope that things are going to be okay. So the doctor says, now here's what has to happen. Okay, you got to walk. You got to exercise more. You got to do those things. You got to eat some better food. You got to eat these things here, and you got to stop eating these things over here. And then you got to be a little more careful about stress in your life and not get so excited and so stressed out. And you go on through the list with the doctor, and you're thinking, okay, the doctor is a credible object for my hope. He's telling me what I should do. It's based on reality because He's saved lots of other heart attack patients before, and He's giving you boldness because you're understanding what He's saying as a credible person, and you're going, okay, I'm bold. I'm going to go out and buy some broccoli. Buy some cauliflower. I'm going to buy lots more. I'm going to stop buying butter and sour cream and all that stuff. The reality is, you understand that the object of your hope is good, and it gives you boldness to persevere as you walk, and you don't really like walking too much, but it's good for you. So you start walking, you start eating better food, and you have embraced and applied the hope the doctor gave you when he said, if you do these things, you can live longer. That's what God does. You have to have hope to survive. You have to embrace and apply reality and trust in the truth of a valid object. When you come to God, you don't know too much. You have to learn reality and the truth of the Word of God. You have to come to trust God totally. And when you do, it brings boldness and perseverance. And in the end, it brings you hope that you have applied and embraced in your life. So, when I say that I'm in despair, what I'm really saying is that I've given up on God, right? Despair says, well, I'm God, and if I can't do anything about this situation, well, then nothing or nobody can, so it's hopeless because I'm trusting in me, and if I can't fix it, well, there's nobody else who can. That's ridiculous. Despair says, I've given up on God, and I'm trusting in me. Hope says, I'm going to trust in God. Hope is a choice to believe God when a situation is impossible. One writer said, these are pretty bold words, so hang on. One writer said, despair is the affliction of the small-minded who have not so much lost their faith as they have lost their memory. They haven't lost their faith. They've lost their memory about who God is and what He has done and what the Bible tells me and what He is doing in my life and what He will do. You're breathing right now. God is being merciful to you. Praise Him. If the foundation and base of hope in your life is connected to anything else except for Christ, you will always and eventually be disappointed. Mark it down. Beloved, your house could be gone before you get home. It could be burning right now, and we haven't heard the sirens yet, right? Your car could be removed from your driveway by no fault of yours. Another driver could be coming down the road and have an aneurysm and die with no fault of his own, going down the road and veer off the road and smash your car into oblivion. Your family's not your basis for hope. They could all be killed in a car crash, and you know it's true. Your money, no matter how much you have or how much you don't have, will never be your salvation. My point is this. Anywhere that you place your hope apart from Christ will subject you to disappointment and despair. And to the degree that you hope in God and trust in God, you will have true, real, lasting hope. It's that simple. One more thing. Don't make the mistake of thinking, okay. If I just trust God then, if I just hope in Him, then no bad things will ever happen to me. That's the kind of religion I want, right? No bad things will ever happen. We know better than that. God has made no such promise to you. He has promised that He will be faithful to the end. He has promised to give you heaven if you believe in Him. He has promised that He will be closer to you than a brother when you're in trials and temptations. He has promised that He'll be the father of the fatherless. He has promised that He will once and for all prove that He triumphs over evil forever. But He has not promised you a rose garden. I beg your pardon, right? It's not true. But He does provide the only true source of hope in the universe, and He is totally trustworthy. And the question is then, where is your hope? Where's your hope? This season, our hope, and every season for that matter, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of the universe, who came as a little infant. Is your hope in Jesus Christ, the ruler and owner of the universe, or is your hope in the silly temporal things of this earth? Is your hope in God? Hope is what happens when you understand the gospel. Hope is what happens when you read the Word. Hope is what happens when you pray and talk with the Lord. Hope is what happens when disaster strikes and you keep on trusting God. Hope is what happens when you factor God into any situation, right? Is that your life? If it's not, I plead with you today. Maybe you came to church and it's Christmas time. You're thinking you might, what'd they say on the thing, get some churchin'? Is that what they said? Maybe it's Christmas and you're here and you're thinking, you know, I need to find a little bit more about that. If you don't have God as the ultimate hope in your life, make that decision today. Trust in God. Turn your life over to Him. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ. Or maybe you've been depending on the wrong things for your hope in life. And maybe you're convicted this morning because you know that you've had a lot of despair and disappointment and sadness, and you realize that ultimately what that is trusting in something besides God, because if you trust in God, He's reliable and He will bring you hope. Whatever decision God has prompted you to make, make it today as we sing in just a moment. Heavenly Father, I thank You for giving us the only credible object of our hope in the universe. And Father, may each one of us here today trust boldly in You as our only hope, in Jesus' name. Amen.